We'll be in verses 13 and 14 as we go through this series called Standing Strong in the Struggle. A lot of your Bibles might entitle it Spiritual Armor, putting on the armor of God different ways. And that certainly is what we're going to be talking about. But it really talks about, and these three words are very prominent in these verses as we started with verse 10 and all the way through 18. Standing is a word that you'll hear often in these verses. Strong or firm in the struggle. That's what these verses are all about. Standing, strong, or firm in the struggle. And struggle's all around us, isn't it? It really is. It started by saying, Paul said, put on the full armor of God. You're going into battle. You're going into a fight. You're going to be in a struggle. You need to put on everything that you need if you're going to stand strong. I've given it to you, but you have to put it on, right? It's not something that just kind of, we get up in the morning. Wouldn't it be great? The Jetsons. They just kind of step in the room, push a button, and they step out and they're dressed, they're shaved, their hair is combed. You remember? It's pretty funny the way they used to do it. And it's all done. It's all done for them just by pushing a button. Is that reality? Not yet. Todd's hopeful. In your lifetime? Probably not. But there's something we have to do in putting on the armor of God. It says, so when the day of evil comes, right? And when did we say the day of evil was going to come? Is it going to be there for all of us? Yeah, eventually. If it's not there already, there is a day of evil that we're going to be faced with. And where does it come from? Is it the flesh and blood, the people in your lives that he's saying to put your armor on for? No. Sometimes we think the flesh and blood people in our lives are our enemies, when in reality, it says it's not flesh and blood. It's the authorities, the rulers, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces. Those are the things that our battle is truly against. It's not against the people in your life. It's not against the company you work for. It's not against the mortgage company. It's not against your government. Fill in the blank, whatever one might be. If they would just go away, then my problems would be gone. No, our fight is against unseen things. So let's stand together as we read these two verses together that we're going to be focusing on. The belt of truth. And what is this really all about? What is this about? Let's read his word together. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled about your waist. Lord, speak into our hearts today. Would you use this imperfect vessel to somehow communicate your perfect truth? And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness to hear and answer prayers when we come and ask, we knock, we receive, doors are opened, and we're asking. And we're asking in Jesus' name and thanking you by faith for what you're going to bring us today, Holy Spirit. And amen and amen. You may be seated. The belt of truth. So when the troubles come, we can stand firm then, right? That allows you to stand strong in the struggle. When the wind blows, when storms are beating down on you, feel like it's a relentless, continuing pounding of the enemy, always bringing something. Paul said, after you have, what it said? After you have what? What's it say in your word? you have done everything. Yeah. After you've done everything, what's the everything he's talking about? Well, he says, put on the full armor of God. Put it on. After you have put it all on and you're protected, then stand. You're going to be able to stand. Kind of like, you know, we've had some windy days. We'll have some big storms with winds. You know, we're a little worried about these two trees we're going to cut down over here because we don't want them falling into our neighbor's yard. What's going to happen? Why would these trees fall into our neighbor's yard? You know, they're sick. They're diseased. They have a disease that the white pine has, and there's nothing you can do unless you treat it for the bug, you know, year after year, but we can't afford to do that. A healthy, strong tree, the wind will blow, and what will the tree do? It'll bend. Maybe some branches will get knocked off and it'll bend, but it'll stand strong, right? But when a tree is sick, it loses its footing. It doesn't have that grip on the ground through its roots or its trunk gets rotted out. And it doesn't just bend, it falls. And so we just talked about last week about what were our two enemies that we're fighting against. We talked about last week. Who's the obvious one? Satan. Who is the other one that we're in struggle against? Ourselves, right? That sin nature that's in us. Both of those things. Satan, what's his natural language, did Scripture say? Lies, right. Lies. He has no choice but to lie because that's his natural language, right? And so what would be the first piece of armor that we would put on? Truth. Yep, there's a reason sometimes, every time, for what God's word says. So we use truth to protect ourselves from the enemy. And this word, aletheia, is the word that is used for truth. And it's used in a number of different ways in Scripture. It's not, you know, I guess in some ways we do the same thing, but some of the ways in which this word is used, and you'll get the idea. Remember the verse how Jesus described himself? I am the way, the truth, the aletheia, and the life. I am the aletheia. I am the truth. And Jesus is. He is the living word. He is the truth embodied. Another way it's used is a revelation of God, a revelation of truth, a revelation of the reality of who God is. A verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, and you also, speaking to the Ephesians, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So now he's pointing to a truth, which is God's word and the gospel. So truth can point to Jesus. It can point to a truth. But also it can be used when describing somebody who lives truthfully, who lives by the truth. A verse that I saw that used this in John, this was describing Satan. We talked about this. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. He's not living by the truth. And that's another way that the word truth is used, and it's how we are actually using it and living it out in our lives, truthful living. Satan, of course, does not do that. But there is a way of knowing the truth and living truth personally. So with that in mind, that's the truth that we're supposed to buckle on, as Scripture says. And Paul says to stand firm then. Stand firm. After he's challenged us to put on the full armor of God, and after you've done everything, stand. And he says, now put on Stand firm then and put on the belt of truth. The belt, when was worn by somebody in that day, a soldier in that day, and that's Paul's using, he's using battle terms, he's using warrior terms. The belt was something that had a few different jobs. There was a reason why we wear it. We wear them what? Hold our pants up. It's a good thing, right? Really good thing. No cracks. So we use it for realistic things. In that day, it was something that held things in place. We use it to hold our pants in place. They used it to hold not only their mail. Sometimes they used chain mail, which was not form-fitting. It kind of hung around them. And if they're fighting, they've got this heavy chain mail start swinging around them. It's going to encumber them. It's going to throw them off balance. They also wore tunics, which was just, again, just a cloth with a place for their head and or their arms. And it was loose fitting. And if the tunic was swinging around as they're in battle, what might happen with that? It might tangle their arm up. They're going to swing, and all of a sudden it catches their tunic, and all of a sudden it throws off their swing. What does it also give an opportunity for the enemy? What's that? Well, I suppose he might. That might not be the first thing on their minds in the midst of battle, though. Yeah, you can. Somebody's got something loose. You can. I mean, think about for sports fans. What's the first thing that happens in a hockey game? Oh, there was a fight and a hockey game broke out, right? They get in a fight. What's the first thing that sometimes they try to do? Pull the shirt over their head, right? They take something that they can use to encumber their enemy, or their opponent, whatever. It's the same thing. They can use that to hang up. Their opponent. It was important that those things were buckled and belted down. And it was also a kind of a utility belt for all you old Batman fans. You know, is where they put things, their dagger, a sword, you know, whatever other tools and utilities that they would need to keep handy. And when they needed something, that's what they weren't going, what pocket did I put it in? It was right there, whatever, you know, it kept things in place and kept things from being loose and available for the enemy to use. Truth keeps things in order in our life. Truth keeps things in place. It gives us a sense of things are not just flying all over the place. It gives us a sense of knowing where something is, what's right and what's true. It's what we can use to stand firm then when we're in the struggle. Life without truth, what does that look like? For many people, life without truth means there's no God. There's no God, there's no truth. And so, no truth, no right, no wrong, unless it's your opinion, but your opinion could be yours, and I may have a different opinion about what's right or wrong, so who's right and who's wrong? If there's no truth, it's relative. Meaning is relative, isn't it? And in that case, then there's no Jesus, because he's not who he really said he was, because he said he was God. But that's the Bible, and there's no God, there's no truth, revelation truth. So, how are you supposed to take that for truth? Another thing, people might say, well, there is a God, but he really didn't reveal himself. That's more the agnostic view. There is a God, he's out there somewhere, but he really didn't reveal himself clearly to us. And so, what's the practical outcome? Pretty much the same, isn't it? You don't know what the truth is because God didn't take the time to tell you. You don't know what's right and what's wrong because God didn't give you any truth. He didn't take the time to intervene in life. And so meaning again, is the same. It's relative. It's what you think is right for you. What I think is right for me, and it's all relative. And in either case, there's no Jesus. Not you don't know that he is who he said he is. You can't go by that. But the reality is there is truth. And life with truth looks awfully different. God is real, and he has revealed himself. And it's not just our scriptures that teach us that. We have so many ways that God has given us confirmation and an assurance to stand on something, even beyond just simple faith, that God is real, Jesus is who he said he was, and we can take the person of Christ and the proofs of who he was as truth, as who he was. And he has given truth. He has given right. And he has given wrong. And there is meaning to life. And the meaning is found in truth. And it's a whole different way of approaching life. Truth has revealed to us that there are blessings in obeying, and there are consequences for not obeying. Now, nowadays, people don't like that consequences. God surely wouldn't punish. But what would a loving God rather do? Leave us out there kind of going, I have no idea who you are, if you even exist. So I guess you just do whatever you think is best. Or would he say, no, here's the truth. I love you so much that I'm going to give you truth, and guess what? When you follow me, I'm going to bless you more than you could ever imagine. But there's consequences if you don't. Just like any law. Law of gravity is a wonderful thing. I'm not floating somewhere out 50,000 feet over the city of Warren. I'm glad for that. But you know what? Law of gravity has its negative side, doesn't it? I jump off the top of the building, I'm not floating. I'm dropping. And that's, God loves us enough to say, there's blessing for you, I've revealed myself, here's how you find me. Here's what happens when you reject me. That's a God of love. Fathers and mothers do that for their children. Here's how you're going to be blessed. Here's how you get your allowance. Here's how you get to have new things. Here's how you get to watch TV. Here's how you succeed in life. Here are the things that are going to bring you problems. Here's the things that are going to get you in trouble with me. Here are the things that are going to, you're going to lose your privileges. Good parents do those things. A good God does those things too. And truth is what really allows us and actually causes us to stand firm then, as Paul said. Stand firm then. It's because there are things that are true. I was reading in the news, a few things in the news this week. There is a pastor and his wife in China. The Chinese government is really starting to come down hard on the church in China. And they're trying to force them into becoming a government version of the church. So they're forcing them to take crosses off of churches or give up their buildings. And this pastor and his wife, Li Jiangong, and his wife, Ding Qumye, refused. They would not hand over their church. They said, no, this is our church. This is where we worship God. And they wanted to give it over to somebody else to do something else with the land. And they refused to do it. At some point in time, the government said, you're gone, and we're going to bulldoze the building. And they showed up with a bulldozer and workers. And this pastor and his wife said, no, no. And they stood in front of the bulldozer to stop them. The guy that was in charge of the work crew said, bulldoze them anyway. I'll be responsible for their lives. They literally bulldozed this couple into a ditch, covering them with dirt. Just happened. the husband was able to crawl out, but they didn't get to the wife in time and she suffocated. Why would somebody stand in front of a bulldozer, kind of bring back a little bit of the Tiananmen Square thing? Why would somebody stand there and say, I refuse to let you knock down this building of brick and mortar? Because there is a truth. God is real. And they said, He's worth even my life. Even my life. There was another guy, now this happened a couple years ago, a Dr. Eric Walsh. He was a public health expert who also happened to serve as a lay minister in his church. He was offered a job as the district health director by the state of Georgia on May 7th of 2014. A few days later, some of the Department of Public Health people started, I'm not sure how it started, but they started checking out his sermons, the things that were posted online, things that he talked about and said. And by the 16th of that month, they had rescinded his job offer. So they had offered him the job. He accepted it within, a week and a half. They said, oh, no, sorry, we're taking the job offer back. We don't like what you believe. Now, what country did this happen in? I wish. You would think it would be something like China or Afghanistan, but it was right here in the United States of America. They're checking out his sermons, and if they didn't line up, then you don't get the job. That should alarm us greatly. Satan would have us to cave and conform, wouldn't he? God would say, stand firm then, right? He'd say, stand firm then. When you've done all that you can do, everything you can do, stand then. Stand on my word. Don't let the world, what is it? What does Romans 12:2 say? Don't let it conform us into its image, right? He's now suing the state of Georgia. So you know what? There's things. Does it mean we just lay down and do nothing? No. This country matters to him, and for that guy, he says, our country can't become a place where all of a sudden the government is determining what you can and can't do based upon your beliefs. But isn't it? A lot of things happening about uses of restrooms. Anybody heard one or two stories about that recently? Yeah. The state of Georgia or North Carolina, they are unbelievable. They're saying, oh, no, you're being mean to a certain segment of the population, which is about maybe, I've heard 5 or 8% of the American public identifies themselves as transgender. 0.5 or 0.8%. Everybody else has to now conform to allow, you're uncomfortable with somebody of the opposite sex in your same restroom, you have to conform. You have to be okay to do that. Now, in some ways, and this is not just happening in adult things, there are high schools that are fighting this battle right now, saying, yes, young men can, if they identify as female, they can use the locker rooms. They can go into the girls' locker room. Yeah, and now, here's where we have to back off a second, because I start to get my dander up. But what did Scripture just tell us? Your what? Fight is not against flesh and blood. I'm not supposed to be angry with them. I'm supposed to be angry with the one that has deceived them, the one that has brought them to the place of being confused about whether I'm a man or a woman. And that's who I should be angry at. I was just reading an article that's going to be our whole regional conference coming up in May. Is the focus of it is friend of sinners. Who does that refer to? Yeah, Jesus is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus quotes a verse. He says, but remember, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy. We are to find this place where we can be merciful to those that are deceived, those that are walking in confusion, those that have the enemy has been in battle against. How do we do that? What does that look like? I heard that Target was opening up their restrooms to whatever you're identifying as at the time in their stores. And I thought, I need to let them know. So I wrote them a letter, and I'm just going to read it to you. I'm writing, and this is how we can love people and yet still stand on the truth. I said, I'm writing to express my concern over Target's recent public promotion of allowing open use of your restrooms by people of the gender of their choice. Though I understand your desire to be open and welcoming to all, you are ignoring the vast majority of other customers who would be very uncomfortable and disturbed by sharing what should be a private activity with persons of the opposite sex. Or of even greater concern would be the possibility of sending a child into a restroom only to find that he or she was faced with an adult of the opposite sex. I'm saddened by the division that this issue has caused our nation, and I truly am, as there are obviously deep-seated beliefs and feelings on both sides. But your approach does not help to lessen the conflict. It could have been addressed by simply offering a restroom that is available for anyone to use who is uncomfortable with using the men's or women's rooms. Though I know some would say that it makes them feel singled out or as if there's something wrong with them, following that line of thinking, your current approach communicates the same, that there is something wrong with those of us that disagree with gender identity bathroom use that you are promoting. So basically, instead of telling them there's something wrong with them, they're saying there's something wrong with me. So it's the same thing that they're trying to avoid, only they're doing it to those that disagree with them. It seems that both sides need to be considered, and neither side should be forced to use restrooms in ways that are out of their comfort zones. I said, I will not accept this choice of business quietly, and I will no longer be shopping at Target stores until you have determined to seek out a way to work with all of your customers, rather than just those on one side of this issue. It's obvious that this will be a divisive issue for some time, but only when both sides seek to compromise and seek for ways to live together as one nation will we be able to live together in harmony in our country. Thank you for your time. That's how we can address the issue and be truthful and honest about it without, you know, and still have mercy on people. Now, I heard afterwards from Terry that Kroger's has adopted a policy in their stores, but they've offered an additional restroom, not only just for people of transgender, but for somebody that has a child that they don't want to send into the bathroom alone, somebody that has an elderly, infirmed, you know, loved one, parent, that they have to go of the opposite sex, that they want to take and assist in the bathroom. But, you know, Terry had that when her dad was ill. Does she take him into the men's room? Or does she help him in the ladies' room? This helps everybody in a lot of different ways. And I thought, thank you for common sense. So I said, I'm writing them a letter too. I said, I'm writing Kroger to express my appreciation for the policy and accommodations that Kroger has put into place regarding the restroom usage in your stores. I was made aware of it after I had sent a message of dissatisfaction to Target regarding the same policy that they handled in a very different way. Their approach was to try to solve one problem by creating another problem for others. I'm sure you're aware of their policy. Thank you for creating a solution that solves the problem for everyone, as well as a number of other situations where something other than the men's or women's room is needed. I've shopped at Kroger for a long time and have always liked the store. This shows me that you really are a store that understands good customer service for all. Thank you for using consideration and common sense to solve a challenging issue. That's how we can, with mercy, stand for the truth. And there's lots of ways you can talk to your stores, you can talk to your senators and congressmen and women, and all different kinds of ways we can stand up for what we believe. But unfortunately, in our nation, we are where we are because the church, our nation, has kind of dropped the belt of truth. We kind of lost our moral anchor that we're hanging on to. And an anchor is what holds you in place. A storm comes, you can throw out the anchor, it's anchored to the bottom, and it holds you in place even as the storm blows by. But we've been too easy to cast off our anchor and grab on to any of the flotsam or jetsam that happens to be drifting by as the storms roll around. You know what flotsam and jetsam is? It's just the stuff that floats around in the ocean. Sometimes it can be from boats that sank or just garbage or whatever. It just floats around, and you know where it goes? Yeah, wherever the current takes them. That's it. Nowadays, you know what they call that? Being on the right side or wrong side of history, right? That's just going with the flow of the current rather than saying, nope, I'm anchored to the Word of God, which is immovable. It doesn't change. Okay? You see the difference? God is real, and He has revealed Himself. And there's not a right side or wrong side. Well, there's a right side or wrong side of this. No right side or wrong side of history. History is just the unfolding of our actions. Actions could be our relative. This remains the same. So we grab a hold of whatever's floating by, and all of a sudden it changes, and now all of a sudden we're looking around going, well, where am I? Where am I? I'm lost. And then the battle kicks in, and we don't have the things of our lives tucked into the belt of truth, and the wind grabs it as it goes by, and we have to be stopped, set in the truth. Oh boy, look at the time. Our society, as we drift from the truth, real quickly. Suicide rates in the U.S. are at their highest levels in 30 years. Why is that? Overdoses deaths from prescription drugs, painkillers, have quadrupled since 1999. Are you seeing that reflected in the world around you? Heroin use has more than doubled among 18 to 25-year-olds in the past 10 years. I see that. Boy, I see that. The CDC says 44% of all 2014 births were to unmarried women. It's a lot of change happening in these last 40 years, isn't there? Some of them said, well, it's because the economy had tanked in 2008 and unemployment, and because this is the first time in a long time that the economy has ever tanked. It's never done that before, right? And we've never had high unemployment before, right? That's never happened. So of course this is something altogether new. Or are these things that have just been happening throughout time anyway? But there's something that's become quite different in these last days, and that is we've cast off the anchor. We've left ourselves, we've cut off the anchor, we've cut the rope, and we're drifting wherever the currents are taking us. The blessings of putting on the belt of truth are self-evident, and they are. This is the good news. I spent too much time. That's one of the things that drives me nuts about myself. My tendency is negative. Sometimes halfway through the sermon, they say, hey, pastor, get to the positive stuff, right? The blessings of putting on the belt of truth they're self-evident. It's what happens when we're truthful with God, when we're truthful with others, and really truthful with ourselves. When the parts of our lives are tucked into the belt of truth, just like the soldier's belt. When we've got our handle on the Word of God as being, yep, this is the Word of God, and I'm going to treat it as such. I want to treat it as something that I'm reading often. I'm going to treat it as something that I go to as I'm making decisions in my life. Yeah, that's tucked into the belt, truth. My personality, my attitude, I want to tuck that. I want to keep that under the Word so that how am I treating people? What's my attitude about life? About you know, am I a trusted person? Am I a positive person? Am I somebody that people see as a joyful person, or sometimes like I can sometimes tend towards the negative? Is your personality supportive, helpful? Those are things. How's my attitude? I'm going to tuck that under the belt of truth. I'm going to make sure that it is conforming to the truth of God's Word. How about the decisions I make? Am I going to take those decisions to God and His Word and spend time in His Word and pray over them? Or am I going to let my emotions drive me? And wherever that happens, the emotions tend to be going. When we're following after making our decisions through God's Word, His Holy Spirit guides us. He's able to use His Word to lead and direct us. Habits. What are when we apply our habits, we have our habits conformed and surrounded by God's Word. Good habits, godly habits, we become a self-disciplined person. That has good results, right? We become a strong person. We become a dependable person. Good habits, when we submit them to God's Word, bless us. They bless us. They bring good things into our lives and into our families' lives. When I'm a self-disciplined father and husband, guess what blesses most? My family. My family is blessed most when I am that person of strong, dependable, godly character. How about the use of my time or my gifts and my talents? When I'm submitting those to God's Word and using them in the way that God's Word would tell me to, do we end up with less or more? Why? Because you can't what? You can't outgive God. Whether it's in your finances or how you used your time, your talents, your gifts. When we give to God, He pours back into us. We help others. We start to make not only an impact right here in this world. Have you ever made a difference in somebody's life because you gave of yourself? How many people have done that? They've given of themselves and saw it make an impact on somebody else's life. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that so much better than just hanging on to it for ourselves? So much better. It brings us joy, doesn't it? When we tuck these things into the belt of truth, we keep them close, keep them under His Word, our marriage, our parenting. When our marriage, we try to live our lives as a godly husband or a godly wife, our marriages are better. Marriages are blessed. When we start getting outside of His Word is when our marriages start to get into trouble. Living our lives based on in truth, it really makes a difference for our marriages, but for our kids as well. What do you think happens to a young person, particularly as they get into their teen years, if they see their parents as godly people who love the Lord and love people, and they watch them live that out They watch them give of themselves. They watch them sacrifice and make a difference. They see their mom help somebody else who's just going through a horrible time, and they saw the difference their mom made. Or their father who came alongside the guy who lost his wife across the street, and they'd see their dad walk across the street and pray with the guy or help him out. What do you think that does to a young person? It's powerful. What about a young person who sees their parents go to church, talk a lot about God, but then go home and live something completely different? What does that do to a child? What do you think they're going to think of faith and God? Yeah, it's fake. It's like, I've seen them talk about it, and I see what they're like at home. There's, boy, I'll tell you what. It can go both ways. I'm telling you, it can bless and be a powerful blessing to your children. Nothing is more powerful than living out the truth of God's word and being a person who's living truthfully, honestly, saying, this is who I am, this is who God is, I'm following him. There's nothing more more powerful way to bless your children, from right from when they're little ones to where they're adult, young adults, and you're still going to show that to them. Whether it's our sexual choices and our beliefs and those things, it makes a big difference in our children. We have the statistic about children and marriage. You get the idea. How are our morals? Are we honest? Are we kind? Are we grace-filled? Are we merciful to people? Those things all pour back blessings in our life, because as you sow, so shall you reap. What's our work ethic like? If we are a hard worker, we do all things as unto the Lord, guess what happens to you? You're blessed. You're productive. You thrive. You're fruitful. It comes back and blesses you. That's the joy of living not only with this as being truth, but living truthfully. So this is where we're gonna close, and I'm gonna ask the worship team to come. We're just gonna close in a song, and there's pieces of paper at the end of each of the rows, just little strips of paper. Grab those and pass them down. Everybody can take two of them if you want. For some of you, if you're using your faith journal, you can use your faith journal as well as one of the slips of paper. But you see, I've got up here a Bible and a belt, because the belt isn't really the truth, right? It's God's word, that's the truth. But that's what Paul used. And as this is here, what is it that God is wanting you to tuck under the belt of truth that maybe has just been flapping in the breeze, a tool for the enemy to use against you because it hasn't been submitted to the truth of God's word? Is there something that God wants you to submit to his word? What I'm going to ask you to do is write it down. No names. Take it and bring it up to the Word and say, God, just write whatever it is, fold it in half, and leave it. Nobody's going to know whose is what. And say, God, I'm taking this and I'm submitting it to you. I'm putting it under the truth. I'm going to strap on this belt of truth. And I'm going to say, today, I will either start to look at your word as truth, or I will apply one of these, or maybe it's God spoke to you about something else altogether and say, I'm going to tuck it into this belt of truth because Satan's not going to get a hold of this one no more. I've been letting it fly, and he's been using it against me. Bring it on up and put it right with the word. Let's just pray a moment. Father, as we prepare to just make our stand on the solid rock of Christ, I'm wanting to put on my belt of truth in this area and say, nope, I'm going to start living truthfully. I'm going to start believing your word. What you say is true. And I pray, Father God, that you bless us as we Just take this time, Lord God, and begin to seek after reaping the blessings that there are of living truthfully or living by your truth. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to each one of our hearts and those, Lord, that maybe have been hanging on to things, unwilling to let go, thinking they're going to lose something. I pray that they would know that they're already losing something, and if they would just begin to submit this area of their life to you, oh, the blessing would pour out. Blessing would pour out in their lives. So I pray, Father, that you'd help us to put you as the solid rock of truth in our lives, and just begin to stand firm then on your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to be faithful as we walk in what you have in mind for each and every situation. Blessings upon us. Blessings for those that take that step of faith and say, Lord, here it is. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to give it to you by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you do that. In Jesus' name, and amen.